I were to take a private poll this morning, if you knew that no one would know the answer to the questions that I would ask, and you could be able to give that with no fear of what you would say, how would you answer the following question? Why have you joined us this morning for church? What's your response to a question such as that? If I ask the question, why does the church conduct regular services? What do you think the answer to that question should be? I think most of us here this morning would probably say, well, the answer to that question should be that the reason that we come and regularly gather together is so that we might worship the Lord. Now, from that, I'd ask simply this. If the church gathers week after week so that it might worship the Lord, then I have a third question for you. What does it mean to worship Him? I wonder this morning if we were taking again that poll, and I ask simply, could you please define for me biblically the theme of worship? Would you be able to put down in words what it means to worship the Lord? Folks, we ask those questions because if we cannot define worship biblically, then how do we know that we are accomplishing the purpose for which we gather together? And that's really where we're going to begin this morning as we continue in our study of worship, as we look at the essence of adequate worship. We want to discover together what it means to worship the Lord. And so last week we started by considering one trait that we could define worship by, one of the essences of true worship. And again, I remind you of a statement that we gave by Dr. Gary Reimers in his book, Glory Do His Name, that in spite of who He is, that being Jesus Christ, and what He has done, He is receiving inadequate worship. And so we want to understand what it means to worship the Lord, that we might be able to accomplish the purpose for which we claim to gather with each week. Many over the years have written on the theme of worship, and they have provided varied definitions. I want to share a couple with you this morning. They're rather lengthy, and then I want to give to you from Psalm 96 what I think would be a concise biblical definition as we continue on in this study. A.W. Tozer, a pastor of years gone by, known very much for his keen insight into the Christian experience, said this: worship is to feel in your heart and express in some appropriate manner a humbling but delightful sense of admiring awe and astonished wonder and overpowering love in the presence of that most ancient mystery, that majesty which philosophers called the first cause, but which we call our Father, which are in heaven. A.W. Tozer defined worship in that way. James Packer defines worship the following way: to worship God is to recognize His worth or worthiness, to look Godward and to acknowledge in all appropriate ways the value of what we see. The Bible calls this activity glorifying God or giving glory to God, and views it as the ultimate end from one point of view, and the whole duty of man. James Packer would continue on and then speak of worship in this way. He says, this then is worship in its largest sense, petition as well as praise, preaching as well as prayer, hearing as well as speaking, actions as well as words, obeying as well as offering, loving people as well as loving God. However, the primary acts of worship are those which focus on God directly, and we must not imagine that work for God in the world is a substitute for direct fellowship with Him in praise and prayer and devotion. Warren Wiersbe, in a book entitled Integrity Crisis, gives this statement on worship, and then he's going to quote a definition by William Temple. Warren Wiersbe said this: true biblical worship so satisfies our total personality that we don't have to shop around for man-made substitutes. I think that's a true statement. If we are truly worshiping God as we ought, we don't have to shop around for that which man makes of his own imagination. He goes on to quote a definition from William Temple. William Temple said this: for worship is the submission of all of our nature to God. It is the quickening of conscience by His holiness, the nourishment of mind with His truth, the purifying of imagination by His beauty, the opening of the heart to His love, the surrender of will to His power, and all of this gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable, and therefore the chief remedy for that self-centeredness which is our original sin and the source of all actual sin. Now, those are some very good, very lengthy definitions. And I don't expect any of you to have those memorized by the time I flip to the next screen. But I want you to hear them, and I want you to understand them. And I want us today to open our Bibles to Psalm 96. I want to discover from God's Word a very straightforward and simple definition of worship. Because as you and I seek to understand what adequate worship is, we understand that there's a need to focus on the right person. But adequate worship also accomplishes the right purpose. Adequate worship must accomplish the right purpose. And Psalm 96 is going to help us to see that and discover it. As we look at this definition from Psalm 96, I trust it's one that we'll be able to easily remember and to put into practice. One commentator made this point: there is often a disconnection between theological apprehension and practical application. And so this morning, as we look at this concept of worship and what it means to worship and the purpose of worship, I trust that we would not only comprehend it theologically, but that we would apply it practically in our lives as we gather week after week, service after service, for worship. I want you to follow along as I read the 96th Psalm, and then we'll bow together in a word of prayer. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory that is due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that are therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with His truth. Would you bow with me, please, in a word of prayer? Father, we thank You for this time this morning that we can come and gather together, that we might continue our study of the theme of worship. And Lord, I pray that you would teach us from thy word. Father, that you would help us to apply what we hear, that we might truly worship you as we ought, focused on the right person, as we learned last week, and accomplishing the right purpose, as we'll discover this week. So, Father, we'll thank you and praise you for it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, last week, as we studied the theme of worship, we considered that adequate worship requires that we focus on the right person, and that person is God Himself, Jesus Christ. He is to be the center of our worship. Our worship is to be directed unto Him. Only He is worthy to receive worship. Today from Psalm 96, we're discovering that worship requires that we accomplish the right purpose. Psalm 96, verse 7 and 8 gives to us that right purpose. It's clearly stated for us. It says, "Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts." From these verses, we discover a very simple truth that defines for us the purpose of worship. And that is simply this: the purpose of worship is giving glory unto the Lord. Now, we've read some very lengthy definitions, and this one seems to be rather simplistic. And some of us might begin to say, well, of course that's the purpose of worship. You might even be tempted to say, "Pastor, we already know that." If we already know that truth, then let me ask you a question, or a few questions this morning. Is that what's being accomplished here each week? When you come and you gather with us for worship, are you coming that you might give glory unto the Lord? Is that purpose being fulfilled in you? Is our purpose in our worship truly that when we leave, God might receive the glory? Are we wanting today to give Him the glory that is due unto His name? Have we come today to declare the glory of God? Or did you come with another end in mind? Now, we might be able to say, it's simplistic to say that worship is giving glory unto God. But my question is, there's a theological apprehension. Is there a practical application of that in our lives? That worship and the purpose of it is to glorify God. Now, the question is, how do we glorify the Lord in our worship? And that's the question that I want to answer this morning as we come to the Word of God. How do we glorify God in our worship? How do we fulfill that purpose as we meet together week after week and claim to be coming to worship the Lord? Worship, again, focuses on the right person. But worship must also accomplish the right purpose. And according to Psalm 96, verse 8, it is giving Him the glory due His name. How do we do that? A couple things I want you to see with me this morning. Number one, we glorify God when we make God the audience of our worship. We glorify God, we accomplish the purpose of worship when we make God the audience of our worship. That thought really plays off the concept that we discussed last week, that only God is worthy to receive worship. Remember that thought? That worship, as it focuses on the right person, gives God, and God is the receiver in worship. The purpose of worship is that God would receive the glory due His name. Now, how do we know that we need to make God the audience? Look at verse 1. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name. Declare, verse 3, His glory among the heathen. Verse 7 and 8, three times it says, give unto the Lord. Verse 8, bring an offering, it's implied, unto Him, come into His courts. Verse 9, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Do you notice who's the audience there? God is. We sing unto the Lord. We give unto Him. We worship Him. He is the one that is the audience in worship. Too often, though, today when the church gathers for worship, we have in essence inverted the process. We have become the audience, and God is the one who is giving to us through the means of the church. We would call maybe the performers, the pastor, the musicians, the teachers. And folks, instead of us making God the audience, we have himself made ourselves the audience of worship. We've inverted it. And that's wrong. We bring glory to God when He becomes the audience. Say, Pastor, how do you know that we've done that? Consider with me maybe a normal conversation that takes place in an average Christian home on the way home from church. I'm primarily thinking of parents with children. Usually goes something like this. One of the parents on the way home from church asks the kids the following question. What did you get out of church today? Right? Because number one, as a parent, we wanted to make sure they were listening and they weren't fooling around. My parents wanted to make sure I wasn't skipping out on junior church and hiding in a friend's car. Did that once and got caught. Never did that again. But here's the reality. They wanted to know, were you paying attention? Were you listening? So we asked the question, what did you get out of church today? One of the kids responds something like this. Well, I really liked the song that the choir sang today, and Pastor's message was pretty good as well. Another might say, in Sunday school, my teacher taught us the story of David and Goliath. That's one of my favorite all-time stories of the Bible. One parent might point out a particular verse that was spoke to them in the service. Maybe it was something that came up from Sunday school. Another parent might comment back, well, I thought it was a real blessing to see some new visitors or folks we haven't seen around for a long time. What a blessing it was to be at church today. That's what we got out of the service today. Everyone kind of looks at one another. Everyone's satisfied. We're rather pleased. So we feel we've done our part. We have worshiped the Lord. Now, some of you are smiling because you've had that conversation. You've heard those very same things in your car. We've said those very same kinds of words. There's a problem, though, with that scene. And the problem isn't with the answers. The problem's with the question. It's not what did you get out of church today that we ought to ask. The question that we need to ask, again, is not what did I get out of the service. Folks, that's the wrong question. What we should ask is, what did God get out of our worship today? Because He's the audience, not you, not me. He's the receiver of worship. The key to worship is not what I get out of it. The key is what I put into the worship. It's what I give unto the Lord. What God got out of the worship is the right question. But I think for too long we've been asking the wrong one. What'd you get out of it today? It's not about what I get. What did I give God in worship is the question I need to ask. If we're going to adopt that mentality in our worship services, we're going to have to adapt our thinking with a new perspective. I like the perspective that, again, Dr. Reamer shares in his book. Here's what he states. First of all, he says the people in the pew are not the audience, they are the worshipers. That involves active participation, not passive observation. Do you realize that when you came today and you found your typical spot in your typical pew around the people that you always sit around, because we never change our habits, we always sit in the same location. When you found your spot and you got comfortable in your pew, you did not come as an observer to worship. You came to be one who worships. But too many who come and sit in the pew do just that. They sit in the pew and they passively observe the worship, quote unquote, that they see. They believe the choir worships, the pastor worships, the special music worships. When we give, we worship. That's about the extent of our part. But every part of this event today, you are to be the active participant in worship. You're here to give, not merely to get. This new perspective also says that those on the platform are not the performers. They are more like the prompters who effectively guide the worshipers through the process. You know why Tim Harper's up here doing this? He's prompting you along that you actively participate and sing. Say, I don't really know the songs. That's okay. Sing unto the Lord is our call. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Give him the glory due. The song leader is there to guide us. Why is the choir there? So we can sit and judge and say, well, I think they did a pretty good job today. But you know, so-and-so and the sopranos, they kind of missed a few notes and they ought to hit those a little bit better. No, that's not why they're there. They're there to guide you in the process of giving him the glory that is due his name. Why was there a quartet here today? Well, because we have to have someone sing before pastor comes, because that's just tradition. No! They were there to guide you, to guide me, to prepare us in our worship of the Lord. They're not a performer, they're a prompter guiding us in worship. We're not just passively observing folks, we're actively participating in the process. So the question is, where's God? Folks, God is the audience that everyone should be trying to please. His approval means everything, because giving him glory is the very purpose of worship. Now, folks, listen. If you're one of the prompters of worship, and what you're looking for is the praise of men, you're looking for the wrong thing. If you're wanting someone to come up and say, that was a wonderful solo, I'm so glad you're in the choir, and by the way, you're just the most wonderful soprano that we have. You carry us through, and without you, the choir would fall apart. If that's what you're looking for the wrong thing. It is not the praise of men we need. It is the pleasure of God, because we are here not to get from Him, but to give unto Him. That's the perspective you and I have to carry in worship if we're going to accomplish the right purpose. Because the purpose of worship is glorifying God. And we accomplish that purpose when God is the audience of our worship. Second, we accomplish that purpose, we glorify God, when we worship God with a proper attitude. God has to be the audience, and we have to have the right spirit when we participate. Psalm 96 helps us to approach the Lord with that proper attitude. And I want you to notice briefly this morning four things about that attitude. Number one, we are to come before the Lord with gladness. We are to come before the Lord with gladness. Three times in verse 1 and 2 we are told, sing unto the Lord. Do we not often associate a song in the heart with joy? Here's the reality, folks. You have a hard time singing when you are overrun with burdens on your heart. It's hard to sing. You take a singing bird and you cage it in and you cover it over, and it doesn't tend to sing that much. But here's the reality. When there's gladness and joy in the heart, we can sing a new song. We can sing unto the Lord. When you and I enter into the presence of the Lord, we offer to Him our praise, and it ought to reflect the joy of our heart. Did you enter into the house of the Lord today with gladness? Can you, like the psalmist said, it is good that we were called into the house of the Lord. We enter into His courts with thanksgiving. We enter into His courts with praise. Did you come with gladness? Or did you come because it's your duty? And if you don't come, someone's going to call me because I wasn't there today. I got those deacons and they're checking off to see if I'm there. And they call me if I'm not there every 2 weeks. I hope. Is that why you came? Folks, we come to worship the Lord, and we come with gladness. We come that we might sing. Can I remind you that joy and gladness has nothing to do with circumstances that we are facing, but it has everything to do with the Christ that we serve. I don't come and worship the Lord because my circumstances are right and everything is perfect. I come and I worship Him in the beauty of His holiness. David said, this one thing that I desire, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord and to inquire in His temple to behold the beauty of my God. We enter into the house of God with gladness. Secondly, we come before the Lord with openness. What you see again, it says we're told to sing unto the Lord, show forth His salvation, declare His glory. You notice what all those are doing? Actively voicing the glory of God. It's not silent. It's not enough to say, well, I worship the Lord in my heart today. That's not what the psalmist says. Sing unto the Lord. Sing unto the Lord, all ye earth. Show forth His salvation. Declare His glory. That's openly. Not silently, not passively. Worship is an outward expression of our joy. We are called upon to give the Lord the glory that is due His name. Psalm 100 verse 1 and 2 says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Folks, again, we're not passive observers of worship. We are active participants. And that's not optional. If we're going to accomplish the purpose of worship, of bringing glory to God, we cannot passively just sit by, but openly declare our joy and His glory. Verse 1 says, all the earth is to sing. You say, I don't have a good voice. But you're part of all the earth, are you not? But someone won't like what I sing. Listen, nobody likes what I sing, but I do it anyway. And I really hate when I have to do it with this thing on. That can't be a pleasure for anyone who has to listen. But the Bible doesn't say for me to sing with beauty. It says to make a joyful noise unto my God and offer to Him the praise of my lips. You know what saddens my heart? It saddens my heart as I'm sitting here sometimes or standing here sometimes and I look out over our congregation and we just kind of sit there with a sour face and go through the songs and don't sing. What goes through my mind is that person didn't come today that they might worship the Lord. They didn't come that they could give glory to Him, the glory that is due His name. They came only to get. And that saddens my heart. He said, Pastor, we have this new hymnal. We sing all these new songs. That's okay. They're good songs. We used to sing out of a hymnal that no one could sing out of, and we used to sing out of that one anyway. I used to thank the Lord on Wednesday nights when Jerry was playing for me because Jerry has this little trick that he can do. He can transpose right in front of him and take everything down an octave because the other way it was written, I just cannot hit those notes. And I said to Jerry one time, I said, Jerry, how come it is when you play for me on Wednesday nights, I can sing those things, but when everyone else plays for me, I'm screeching like an owl. He says, well, Pastor, I transpose and I go down an octave. I said, Jerry, you're the only one that's allowed to play it for me on Wednesday nights. It might be a new hymnal, folks, and there might be some new hymns, but we ought to sing. Most of us are intelligent enough that if we struggle through the first verse, we can get through the second one. By the time we get to the fourth, we already know it. By the way, if you want to know how to really get to know some of those a little bit better, you can go online to places like Majesty Music. You can go to places like The Wilds. You can go through your hymnbook and find the CDs that have those things and order them and have them in your home. The reason we know them is because there was Christian music playing in our home day and night. The reality, folks, is we are to offer the Lord openly our praise. We come, though, another way. We come before the Lord with newness. I like this thought. Sing unto the Lord, verse 1, a new song. The concept here that we're focusing is that our song ought to be new. It ought to be fresh. Roger Ellsworth, in his commentary, opening up the psalm, states this, worship is to spring from hearts that are fresh with the wonder and glory of it all. Are you just going through the motions when you come before the Lord? One of the reasons I like things like new hymnals and new songs is because it makes us think again. We can't just kind of go through the motions. I think too much we go through the motions with very little thought of what's taking place. And that's a danger. I think when we come each day and we open up our Bible and we read it again and again, we ought to come with a newness of heart to declare again and see again the wonder of it all. That there is a God who is the creator of heaven and earth, all things seen and unseen, who is holy and righteous and just, who because of our sin is unapproachable, but made Himself approachable through the blood of Jesus Christ, who came and gave His life a ransom for us. He redeemed us that we might not be the enemies of God, but sons of God, joint heirs with Him. And one day He is coming back, and one day He is calling us to Himself, and one day we will see Him and be like Him. The glory of it all. And folks, we come week week after week after week that we might worship. But let us never come with staleness of heart. Let it be a fresh and anew. Let it be an excitement. We enter into the house of the Lord that we might worship at His feet. Did you come today with a newness of heart, seeing again the glory of it all, the wonder of it all? David said again, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and every day behold the beauty of my Lord. Let me ask you a question, guys. Has your wife gotten more beautiful over the years or less beautiful the more you spend with her? Answer that question right, guys. More beautiful, right? Of course she does. Just because I spend more time with my wife doesn't mean she becomes less attractive. She becomes all the more beautiful to me. And the more I spend time with her, the more I want to be with her. Right? Some of you retired people are looking at me going, oh, that's not how it works, Pastor, when you get up here. I'm ready to get him out of the home. You got to work on that one on your own. But see the beauty and the wonder of it all? That ought to be a fresh and a new. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Hey, every time that you open your mouth to sing, there ought to be joy overflowing your heart, because God is a wonderful God who loved you, saved you, and He has provided for you a Christian family and a home that you can come and worship Him. So sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto Him, all ye of the earth. Declare His glory. Worship springs from the heart that is fresh with the wonder and glory of it all. By the way that happens is that we prepare our hearts for worship. That's a concept we're going to discuss later on in our study. But if we're simply coming to go through the motions without any thought, it's likely that we're not accomplishing the purpose in worship. There's one final thought. We come before the Lord with reverence. Look at verse 9. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. We come to worship in reverence. The word fear, as you are aware of, is a term that speaks of awe. It speaks of respect. We are to come with awe before the Lord, for He is holy. We come in reverence because He is God. Yet as we stated at the outset, although Jesus Christ is who He is and has done what He has done, still we come inadequately in our worship. You know, there's a movement within Christianity today that states that we should simply come to God however we please. It's a movement that says that we should be able to come before God in a way that makes us comfortable when we worship. It says that we determine what He likes, and therefore we do what we want. That's not what the psalmist said. The psalmist says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, reverence before Him. Does it matter how you come before the Lord? It absolutely does. You're to come with gladness. You're to come with openness. You are to come before Him with newness and with reverence. God is the one that receives the worship. He is the one that is worthy to receive it. And He is worthy to receive it in a way that respects Him for who He is. Worship Him in the beauty of His holiness. We worship Him in a way that's not respectful to us or comfortable for us, because it's not about us. We worship Him in a way that's reverent of who He is. Now, folks, I'm not going to get into the specifics of all of that. If you're here today, you, I think, understand in some ways what we're addressing. That addresses an awful lot that happens within the church today. That addresses issues such as our attire. That addresses issues such as the music that is performed and sung within our church. That goes down to how we act and work within the ministries that we have. We come to worship the Lord in reverence and respect of Him for who He is. Why did you come to church today? Why did you join with us? Did you come today looking for something that you might receive? Did you come as a passive observer? Sitting back and saying, well, I think Pastor did a pretty good job. Well, he's probably off on this, that, or the other. You know, the quartet, they did nice, but I wish maybe they sung a different song because that one never didn't speak to me all that much. The choir, I don't know, it's okay. Sunday school teacher, yeah, he's a little long today. I wish he'd just kind of shorten it a little bit. I'm sure my kids thought that today. I went overboard today. Why'd you come today? Folks, we didn't accomplish worship if we didn't come to give Him the glory that is due His name. If we did not make Him the audience and come in the right attitude, what we went through is a religious practice. But don't define it as worship, because it's not. Adequate worship must focus on the right person. And adequate worship must accomplish the right purpose. And that purpose is simply stated, give Him the glory due unto His name. Come before Him with gladness and openness. Come before Him with newness of heart. And come before Him in reverence. For He alone is worthy of our worship. Let's make sure that as we gather week upon week and service upon service, that we're coming to focus on Him and accomplish the purpose of giving Him the glory due His name. It is not about what you get. Worship is about what I put in and what I give unto Him. He is the audience. We are the participants who give Him that glory. I hope that's your heart and intent in the days ahead. Let's pray together, please, as we close.